If you have your Bibles this evening, let's go to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 in your copy of God's Word. We'll read for our text, the same text that we had last Wednesday night, verses 28 through 31. Thank you. Acts chapter 20, verses 28-31. The Word of God here says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." My text this evening comes from verse 29. "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." Paul is warning the Ephesian elders. And if you remember the background to this, we've been at this text for, well, we've been in Acts chapter 20 in this latter part of this chapter for probably about 3 weeks now. But if you remember, Paul is at Miletus. He's called the elders from Ephesus to where he's at to give them some final instruction and to warn them and to tell them what's coming. This is a relevant passage because what he was warning them about is relevant for us, relevant for every church that exists or ever has existed. There's spiritual warfare that is happening on all levels, has been ever since the Lord started his church during his earthly ministry. Indeed, there's been a spiritual battle going on even before the Lord started his church, and it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. But what he told them is that after his departing, there's going to be some grievous wolves entering among you, not sparing the flock. "Also of your own selves," verse 30 says, "shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." If I were to put a title on this, I would call this "Wolves in Sheep's Clothing." Wolves in Sheep's Clothing. Wolves don't enter in among the sheep unless they can trick and deceive. And that's why the warning is given. It is of no coincidence that this is my text. This is the passage that we've been in for about 3 weeks now. And there happened to be a post on Facebook about this subject. It caused a little bit of a stir not too long ago among some good brothers. I didn't plan to be at this text at the same time as that post, but that's the way it happened. I couldn't plan it this way if I tried when I originally started in the book of Acts. But I hope that I can show from the scriptures what Paul is warning them about and what this all means. And what a biblical way of looking at this is for us today. This is a serious warning that Paul gave because it was a serious threat. And indeed, it's a serious warning for us when we give this kind of a warning. It's a serious allegation if we call somebody a wolf in sheep's clothing, as we shall see. The threat is real. I have no doubt that there are wolves in sheep's clothing among the sheep today. Maybe not here, but in certain places among God's people, there are. Paul was warning the church at Ephesus, not that there were any right then, but he said, when I leave, after my departing, grievous wolves will enter in. It's important to repeat what I brought out last week in my sermon. In verse 28, he told them to take heed, therefore, to yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Their post, these pastors that he was talking to, they had been set as watchmen to take heed to themselves first. They needed to be on guard of their own lives, their own families first, but also to be on guard to the flock of God over the which the Holy Ghost made them overseers. In other words, the church where they were pastoring. That was their duty. They weren't set as watchmen to watch every other preacher or every other pastor that was at every other church. They weren't set to watch over every other church. Their duty and responsibility was the church where they had been called to pastor. They needed to look in the mirror. They needed to get into God's Word, keep themselves in check, and also they needed to take heed to the church where God had placed them. That is very, very specific. Many of the problems that we face today and many of the problems in history would be gone if pastors would take that to heart and understand how it's supposed to be. I'm not called to pastor other churches, and other pastors aren't called to pastor this church. But sometimes that gets muddled up. Sometimes people forget that. There were no popes, cardinals, or other such things in the New Testament order, and there's not in today's church order. So when we look at this, what is it that he's telling them? What is it he's warning? You see, Paul was different. Paul was a missionary and he was an apostle. And so when you see him getting involved in church business between Corinth and Ephesus and all these other places, yes, he was a missionary. He was involved in the organization of these churches, but he was also an apostle. There are no apostles in our day. There are no men with that kind of authority like what Paul had. We do answer to a higher authority. That is the Word of God. That is Christ. We answer to Christ. We answer to the Scripture, the church. But even the church doesn't have unlimited authority. We're to submit to the Word of God. You see how all that works. And so we have to remember all these things whenever we look at a passage like this. Paul had a great concern for Ephesus because of his apostolic office and the fact that he had been part of their organization. But when he told them that there were wolves coming, what was it that he had in mind? Well, I believe he had in mind exactly what we read about in the scriptures, where the word is first used, where the picture is first used. And if you go with me to the book of Matthew chapter 7, Matthew chapter 7. In order to understand what Paul is talking about, we have to compare it with other scripture. Because while there are some great commentaries out there, and while there's some great books and some great preachers out there, we've got to always, first of all, compare scripture with scripture. Men's opinions, preconceived ideas, commentaries and ideas, all of those things need to submit to the authority of Scripture. This is the Word of God. And in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said this in the Sermon on the Mount, beginning at verse 13. I want to read 10 verses for you, going from 13 to 23, to get the full context of what he's saying. Beginning of verse 13, he says, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Because of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." Sorry, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." We'll stop the reading there. I mean, we could continue on, but we'll stop the reading there. This gives us a good context of what's happening here. There is a narrow gate in a constricted way that leads to life. Few there be that find it. And in life, as you think about being on the straight and narrow, or even think about trying to find the straight. This, if you think about trying to find the right way and the proper way, whichever side of the gate you're on, the warning is given. Beware, there are false prophets. And they come in sheep's clothing. They're clothed to look like sheep. They look like sheep. But beloved, they are not sheep. They are wolves. Now hold on to that thought for just a moment. We'll come back to that in just a little while. Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruit. A good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. It's impossible for a good tree to bring forth evil fruit, or an evil tree to bring forth good fruit. So he says here that this evil tree will be cut down. This corrupt tree with evil fruit will be cut down and cast into the fire. Not everyone, he says, that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. These folks will be so arrogant that they will, and they'll be so full of themselves, that they'll get to the point of judgment. They'll stand before Christ. And rather than bowing down before Him, they will stand there and say to Him, look at what I've done. Consider the good things I've done. They trusted in this life on the things that they have done, and they will continue on into the next life trying to trust in their own works to get them on into heaven. And Jesus tells us that they are wrong, and in fact says that He will profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. He did not know them. This means that he didn't know them in the idea that he was ignorant of them, because he did know them in so much that he knew that they were workers of iniquity. He knew that. He knows that. He knows what they're doing. He knows their deception. He knows that they are not real sheep. He knows that they are wolves only in sheep's clothing. You see, we only can see the outward oftentimes. We're deceived. The people around us are deceived. But God sees the heart. So He does know here. He does know a lot about them. But what this means is, depart from me, I never knew you. He means, I never loved you. It's the same kind of terminology that you go back to Genesis and you read, Adam knew Eve, his wife. She conceived, had a son. You see, there was love there. God says, I never knew you. Jesus said, I never knew you. The beautiful part about this is that if you are one of His, on the flip side, if you're one of His, if God loved you in the past, He'll always love you. But to these, He says, I never knew you. I never loved you. These folks were lost. They were reprobate. They were wolves in sheep's clothing in this life, able to deceive many, but not the Lord, because the Lord sees and knows the heart. God's people are, throughout Scripture, always referred to as sheep. Always. In John chapter 10, we have this beautiful passage. In John chapter 10, We have this beautiful passage about Christ being the good shepherd. Look at this with me for just a few moments. It says, verily, verily, verse 1, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them, again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. We see Jesus, again, as the good shepherd who laid down his life for his people, his sheep. What a beautiful picture this is. And we think back oftentimes to Psalm 23. What a beautiful picture this is. His sheep know his voice. Actually, there's a lot of doctrinal teaching in this. My sheep, that's election. Verse 27 there, my sheep, that's election. Hear my voice, that's calling. I know them, that's justification. They follow me, that's sanctification. And then in verse 28, he says, and I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That's glorification. There's so much to be found here in this. What a beautiful, glorious thing this is. But we see here in this passage that he protects them. He protects us. From what? Well, for one thing, he protects us from the wolves. In verse 12, but he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catches them and scattereth the sheep. You see, the wolves are something different. They're not his sheep. There's something different. There's a contrast there. The same contrast that's happening in Acts chapter 20. Indeed, There in Acts chapter 20, the Ephesian elders are told to feed the flock of God, which is the church. Go there again in Acts chapter 20 in our text. Acts chapter 20, verse 28, he says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over to which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." There's a contrast that's happening. There's the flock, the sheep. How is that? Well, because the church, the Ephesian church, the church at Ephesus, was made up, like our church is here, made up of saved individuals, made up of sheep. A regenerate church. And they were a flock. And he says, beware, because there are wolves coming. Beware, because there are wolves coming. The scriptures talk about sheep in different ways. Not only as a flock when we're gathered as a church, but also in Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Verses 3 through 7. "And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness until and go after that which is lost until he find it? When he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." See here how that there were 99. And our Lord went, the parable is given, that he went after the lost sheep. The lost sheep. Just that one lost sheep. And in the same manner, there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents. In Matthew chapter 10, Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 and 6. "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." He told them, go into the lost sheep, the house of Israel. Understand, beloved, that if you are saved today, you are, in the Bible, you're considered as a sheep. But before you were saved, you weren't anything else. You weren't a wolf. You weren't a goat. You've always been a sheep. You were either a lost sheep or a saved sheep. And that's, the Bible does speak of goats in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, and begin at verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. Before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the King shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. You see, the goats and the sheep divided. Nowhere in the scriptures do you find a goat becoming a sheep, nor do you find a wolf becoming a sheep. Either of these would be a biological nightmare. But you do read about lost sheep becoming saved sheep. Because this is the way it works in God's eternal plan. Back before the foundation of the world, He elected certain people to be saved. And those are the people who are saved. These are His sheep, His flock. There are reprobates out there who are described as wolves. But understand, there are some reprobates who are goats. There's just some who do a whole lot more damage and make a lot more trouble. Try to pretend and fit in where they're not. Some of them are wolves in sheep's clothing. And we're warned about that. But understand something. Wolves and goats are still destined to hell because they'll die in their sins without Jesus Christ. And so back into our text in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, look very closely at the warning that Paul gives them. In verse 29, he says, For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. He says to them, Watch out. There's going to be wolves come in. Well, obviously, they're not going to come in as wolves. They're going to come in like wolves in sheep's clothing. But he's warning them about this. There's a spiritual battle taking place. You and I have no idea who the elect are. We can't tell who the sheep are. We can't tell sometimes who's playing a trick on us and who isn't. So we have to be careful. Notice, he's warning them about two groups of people. Okay? He says there's going to be wolves that will come in among you. But then he says also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. You see? You and I, we cannot tell who the elect are, and we cannot tell who isn't an elect. We have to be careful, very careful, who we label as a wolf in sheep's clothing. I would caution anybody against naming names of labeling somebody as a reprobate or a wolf in sheep's clothing or as a goat even. And think about this for a moment. There was a time in Paul's life when he would have been considered a wolf. He would have been considered a reprobate. Probably by some good church members in Jerusalem. And they might have had some good reason for thinking it. But lo and behold, God had other plans. Now, just so y'all know, I did disagree with the post that was put on Facebook, but I did not write underneath of it. I did reach out to him privately. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 says, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder woman as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity." I don't think there's any good reason for all this bickering that goes on Facebook all the time. It does no good. But understand something. There was a time. I've been blessed in my life. I grew up in church. I grew up in Sovereign Grace Landmark Baptist churches. My own grandfather was a universal church man. He came to the truth of the local church. And all that happened because somebody, somewhere along his life was willing to teach him something about the church, to help him out as a brother, not to see him as an enemy of the truth, not to see him as a wolf in sheep's clothing. I think we need to stop seeing everyone who disagrees with us on the church as an enemy. See them as brethren that can be taught. Look at it this way. Remember Apollos. We just looked at him in Acts chapter 18. Go back there with me for a moment. Acts chapter 18. I think we have a good example from the scriptures. Acts chapter 18, verses 24 through 28. It says, "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them, and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass unto Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ." Here's a man who knew some things. He was eloquent in the scriptures, But he didn't know everything. He needed to be taught. And Priscilla and Aquila took the time to help him out. They didn't thump him over the head and say, you know what, you're an enemy of the truth, you're not preaching things right. They didn't call him a wolf in sheep's clothing. They didn't do any of that. They helped him out. And I think that's a good example. Paul had this attitude in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10. I used to have a bad habit of trying to thump people over the head too. But I've had to learn some things. Maybe I got thumped over the head too many times by others. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10, Paul said, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." Were it not for the grace of God, you and I could be preaching, teaching, believing some off-the-wall things, and we're not. Well, I mean, none of us knows everything. We don't have the corner market on all the truth. But by the grace of God, we are what we are. And so we need to be humble. We need to be humble. In 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 24 25. "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." Now, obviously, there are some horrible heresies out there that need to be met head on. But it's hard not to miss, It's easy to miss the fullness of what Paul is saying here. Sometimes I think we read things and we don't really meditate on it too much. And sometimes we maybe trip over some of the older English. But just to help me out in my study, I a lot of times will break out my Legacy Standard Bible along with my King James. Really get full grasp of what's being said here. What the Bible says, the translation there says, "And the Lord's slave must not be quarrelsome." If you can't say amen, say ouch. "But be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may give them repentance, leading to the full knowledge of the truth." I just can't help but think about that change there in Acts chapter 20. If you go back there with me, Acts chapter 20. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Grievous wolves who won't spare the flock. Sometimes pastors get so caught up in fighting the wolves that they miss taking care of themselves. Remember the illustration I gave the other day? When you're in the plane, they give instruction on what to do if the cabin loses pressure. They tell you the oxygen mask, put it on yourself first and then put the one on your child. Don't give it to your child first, because if you happen to pass out, then both you and your child will probably die. But take care of yourself first and then help out your child or whoever else is with you. These men, he's warning them, these guys are coming in. But first he told them to watch out for themselves, for the church. You've got battles that are coming. Wolves are coming. But also of your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things, taking away disciples after them. Don't we see that today? Haven't we seen that in the past, years gone by, through Baptist history, even in our own lifetime? Divisions between good and godly brothers and sisters and churches. Why? Men who are taking this book, the Bible, instead of opening it and rejoicing in the things of God, they're pulling it out to find reasons to divide and have disciples after them. I don't believe God gave us 66 books to divide over into so many schisms, factions, so much infighting, all that sort of thing. In fact, even Landmarkism itself, the original Landmarkers, Dayton, Graves, and Pendleton, when they first started preaching what they were preaching, they were trying to help Baptists who had forgotten what it was like to be a Baptist. They were trying to help them and remind them what it's like, what it is to be a Baptist. But today, too many find great joy in beating other Baptists up. How is that helpful for the kingdom of God? How is that helpful for the churches? How is that helpful to encourage brothers and sisters? It's not. When we deal with someone who disagrees with us, we don't know for certain if they are a wolf in sheep's clothing. They may very well be a wounded sheep. They may very well be a babe in Christ who hasn't been taught. They may well very be a brother who just hasn't learned these things. It may just be someone who disagrees on certain things, and they're a brother. Let us pray that we may have wisdom and discernment to help others as we go forward in our own learning and growing. I want to leave you with this passage of Scripture to think about in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We are to be in the business of demolishing strongholds, not tearing down people. There are people, churches, ministries even, that we may not agree with 100%. It's not our business to pull them down or tear them down. But we can tear down some strongholds by preaching the truth. And that's what we should be doing, I believe. So we guard against wolves in sheep's clothing and those who may spring up among us who try to divide where division shouldn't happen. May God add a blessing to His Word. Thank you for your attention this evening. Let's dismiss with a season of prayer.